Let's take our Bibles, beloved. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah, please. Isaiah chapter number 7. Isaiah chapter number 7, please. As we announced last Wednesday, of course, we began our study in Isaiah last Wednesday. We did an overview for those of you that were here. And as we mentioned last Wednesday, we're going to look at Christ in Isaiah this evening. Christ in Isaiah. Of course, the equivalent name of Christ in the Old Testament is Messiah. Means the same thing, the anointed one, the anointed of the Lord. And so Isaiah, more than any of the prophets, had much to say with amazing clarity about the Messiah. That's not to say that the other prophets weren't used, again, through inspiration, to give us wonderful truths about Christ. But Isaiah, to an extent that far surpasses. Now, again, we don't take Isaiah out of context and we don't lift it above the other scriptures. It's just part of the whole canon of scripture. But there's no doubt about the fact that as one of the major prophets and the first in the order of the four, it introduces to us much about what Christ would do and has done. And, of course, what he still will yet do at his second advent. Isaiah's view of Messiah is truly breathtaking. Again, the prophet, through inspiration, saw Christ's life portrayed in many beautiful ways. Again, through inspiration. And Christ himself, think about his own words. We won't turn there at this point, but in the Gospel of Luke, for instance, chapter 24, after Christ rose from the dead. Remember his time he spent with the disciples? First the Emmaus Road disciples, then later the disciples as a group. And he used the law and the prophets, the Old Testament scriptures, to tell them things about himself. And of course, Isaiah is part of that, obviously. Isaiah chapter 7, a very familiar verse. Isaiah chapter 7, look at verse 14. Here we read the wonderful prophecy. Remember, 700 plus years before the birth of Christ. Okay, verse 14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And so we see the Messiah is portrayed or prophesied that he will be Emmanuel, which means, of course, God with us, or God manifested in the flesh. Of course, this was fulfilled at his first advent. And Matthew's gospel quotes this very verse in Matthew chapter 1. He is the mighty God, the everlasting Father. Flip over to chapter 9, please. Isaiah chapter 9. Look at verse 6 and verse 7. Verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born." And again, he was born through a miracle of the virgin birth. No human has ever been born in that way. Of course, we're going to see throughout these examples that we're going to look at that Christ, the Messiah, is seen both as God, but also seen as man in the same person, the God-man. Verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Again, I love John 3:16 in correlation with this verse. A son is given. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." You see, friends, the Son of God is eternal. There's no beginning with Christ. But a child is born. A son is given. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name," the name of this child born, the name of this son given, the Messiah, the eternal Son of God in flesh, manifested in the flesh. "His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Just one aspect about that title, the Everlasting Father. Don't allow that to confuse you, beloved. There are three persons of the Godhead. One God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But this title, the Everlasting Father, pertains to the Son. Keep that in mind. This is a reference to the second person of the Godhead. You might say, well, that is confusing. Think about it this way, beloved. When Christ was manifested in the flesh, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, he was the perfect image of Almighty God, the Father, in flesh. Remember when, I think it was Philip. In John 14, Philip says to Christ, "Show us the Father and it will suffice us." And remember, this is the night before Christ's crucifixion. And he turns to Philip and he says, "Philip, have I not been with you? And you now say..." And what did he go on to say? He says, "Those that have seen me have seen the Father." He's not saying he's the same person as the Father. He's saying the same in essence, the same in attributes. He represents God because he is God. And of course, he does so perfectly. He's the everlasting Father. Okay? There's other things that we can talk about. You think of the way in which he cares for us as a father cares for his own. And that certainly applies. And a few other things we could point out as well. Look at verse 7. It says, "And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end." Speaking of that which will take place, that this prophecy will be fulfilled at Christ's second advent when he takes the throne of David. As it goes on to say, "Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. For the zeal," it says, "the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Has nothing to do with what man does. It has everything to do with what God does. That phrase, "the Lord of the hosts," we'll see that again a few times tonight probably. And so you think about this. His reign, when he comes the second time, it will be forever. You say, "Pastor, I thought he's going to rule and reign literally for 1,000 years on this earth." You're right, he is. And at the end of that 1,000 years, he's going to continue to rule and reign. Except his rule and reign will be in the new heavens and in the new earth throughout all eternity. There'll be no end to his reign. That's tremendous. Christ himself will bring in this everlasting kingdom and true peace. And so Jehovah, we saw in these verses we've looked at, is the Redeemer. And we're going to look at another passage. We're going to turn a lot, I'm just letting you know here tonight, in this particular study, at least today, looking at Christ through Isaiah. So this is going to cause us to turn to many scriptures here. Most of them will be in Isaiah. We'll turn to a few New Testament passages by way of fulfillment of certain things. But go to Isaiah 47, if you would, please. Notice who's speaking here. And notice the description of this one. Isaiah 47, look at verse 4. "As for our," notice the name, "Redeemer. As for our Redeemer, the Lord," notice how Lord is spelled there, all uppercase letters, signifying what Hebrew name? Yahweh, Jehovah, that's right. "As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts," there is another reference to the Lord of hosts, "is his name, the Holy One of Israel." And of course, Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. Jesus Christ is Jehovah. The Messiah, we learn here, is also the Redeemer, and his name is the Lord of hosts. And of course, this is God's Son, Jehovah the Son. Go to chapter 48, please. Next chapter, look at verse 17. "Thus saith the Lord, thus saith Jehovah, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." We just saw that in the previous chapter. Notice what he says. "I am the Lord thy God. I am Jehovah thy Elohim, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go." Amazing verse. We saw back in Isaiah 7 how the Messiah would be born of a virgin. And that's important, isn't it? Because if he came through the line of Adam specifically, then what? He would have a sin nature. But Messiah has no sin nature, as we'll see. We already know that, but we'll see that in Isaiah itself. Born of the virgin. Now, obviously, he's of Adam in the sense he took on flesh and blood. He could never have redeemed us if that was not the case. That's why he took upon him a body. That's why he was virgin born. That's why he came into this world as a babe, born of the virgin. And the first time he came specifically, ultimately to always glorify his Father, but he came to die on that old rugged cross to pay the sin price of mankind. He's the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Let's go to Isaiah 40. You think Isaiah has anything to say about the forerunner? Who's the forerunner? John the Baptist. Hey, the forerunner is John the Baptist. Well, let's take a look at this. Isaiah chapter 40, look at verses 3 through 5. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of Jehovah, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Verse 4. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Verse 5. And the glory of Jehovah, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Many times we say Jesus Christ is the glory of the Lord. This is one of many verses in Scripture that tell us that teach us that. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed in the very person of none other than God the Son, the Messiah. Okay? And all flesh shall, it says, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord, the mouth of Jehovah, hath spoken it. But who is this one, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness? That's John the Baptist. This is an example where we will go to the New Testament. Go to Matthew chapter 3, please, just quickly. Hold your place in Isaiah. We're going to come right back. Matthew chapter 3, guys. And look at verse 3. Matthew 3, 3. Now we know this is John the Baptist because back in verse 1 it tells us it's John the Baptist. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness. Look at verse 3. Matthew 3, 3. For this is he, speaking of John, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, the way of Jehovah. Make his paths straight. That's tremendous. Going back to Isaiah now. Go with me to Isaiah 53. We're going to be back and forth in Isaiah 53 many times. I'm trying to do this in somewhat of an order of Christ's actual earthly ministry. Okay? That's why we're not going to handle every verse that we're going to address as time permits from Isaiah 53. I mean, that'd be easier. But I'm trying to do this in a chronological manner. I think it'll be maybe easier to follow, especially for those taking notes. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. Look at this verse. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, for he, referring to the Messiah, which of course is Jesus Christ, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. A tender plant is not something magnificent. It's not the largest. It's not the grandest. It's not the one that sticks out, maybe the most. It says, as a root out of a dry ground. There's a lot that can be said just about that phrase. Then it goes on to say, he hath no form nor comeliness. Goes on saying, when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now, there's no doubt that verse certainly touches upon the way Christ was beaten. But in reality, there's another verse earlier in Isaiah that talks about how he was marred like no other man. But I want you to think about what this verse also most definitely teaches us about the Messiah. It's that this Messiah that would come would not be this extraordinary king that with a halo over his head. No, he's going to come as an ordinary person, which is amazing. Truly amazing. Isaiah 53, verse 2. And of course, we see in Philippians, we won't turn there, but Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 says that, mentions the humility of Christ, how Christ emptied himself. He set aside not his deity, but his glory, and he was made like a man. He came into this world as a human being born of that virgin, as we mentioned. He humbled himself, we know. Goes on to say how he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross there. Look at this one. Go to Isaiah 11, please. Isaiah 11, verse 1. I understand the emptiness of Scripture, and we realize that there's more that can be said on these passages in which we're looking at, but we're just simply looking at Christ the Messiah, foretold through inspiration by the prophet Isaiah. Look at verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11, verse 1. Notice the terminology here. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. A branch shall grow out of his roots. Have you ever thought about these terms, the branch? But he's also called in other scripture the root of Jesse. Go down to verse 10, same chapter. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Many commentaries and commentators, many Bible teachers, correctly have pointed out that the branch and the root refers to both his humanity and his deity. The branch being the humanity, and the root being the foundation or the deity. How about the very fact that Messiah would dwell in Galilee? Okay, go to Isaiah chapter 9, going backwards now. Isaiah 9, look at verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. We read here, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation. When at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea." Notice, beyond Jordan, in where? In Galilee of the nations. Verse 2. "The people shall walk in darkness. The people that walk in darkness have seen a great light." Who is that great light? Christ, the Messiah. "They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." Jesus Christ came to the world, and he shined a great light. We will go to another passage here. Go to Matthew chapter 4. Okay, hold your place in Isaiah. We'll be right back. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Look at verse 16, please. Matthew 4, 16. Matthew 4, 16. It says, "The people which sat in darkness saw what? Great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." Go back to Matthew chapter number 2, please. Matthew chapter 2. Look at verse 23. This is when Joseph, Mary, and the baby, or I guess he would be probably a toddler here, definitely under the age of 2, when they made their way to Nazareth. Of course, Nazareth was in what province? In Galilee. Keep that in mind. In Galilee. Okay. Remember, we just saw the prophecy in Isaiah about the Messiah coming out of Galilee. Okay. Let's look at verse 23. "And so he came," meaning Christ, "and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the," notice the next word. It's not in the singular, is it? It's in the plural. "Spoken of by the prophets," plural, because Isaiah is not the only prophet that spoke about this. We'll see this as we go through the other 15 prophets, the Lord willing, as he tarries. We'll see this a few other times, how they spoke of this blessed prophecy, this blessed truth, how he would come out of the land of Galilee, out of that area. And of course, this city, Nazareth, which is a very despised city, the Jewish people looked down upon this city and those that dwelt in that city. Keep that in mind. It wasn't the popular city, that's for sure. And those that resided in that city were not well favored. And there's history behind that, why the Jews, not justifying it, but why the Jews had that kind of attitude toward the residents of Nazareth. Of course, even the residents of Nazareth, we know they did not receive Christ. They didn't take to him well, did they? They tried to throw him off the cliff. We see in Luke chapter 4 when he spoke and taught in one of their synagogues. But anyways, it says, "which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." Notice it doesn't say a Nazarite. People say, well, Christ had long hair. See? Well, no, that's not what this is saying. There's a difference between a Nazarene and a Nazarite. A Nazarite is one who takes the vow, like Samson, and wouldn't cut his hair until that vow was complete. But this has nothing to do with that. A Nazarene is a citizen of Nazareth. Okay? shows you how sometimes people may be unjustifying long hair. They have misused Scripture, not even knowing what they're doing. By the way, the Bible protects us, on a side note, about justification of men having long hair. Why? Because the Bible says what? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that when man has long hair, it's a shame. Nature teaches us that. Okay, it's not a godly thing. It is not a godly thing at all. It's actually an act of rebellion. You think about those who had long hair. I think of one in particular. How about Absalom? Remember how Absalom got caught up in the tree and how he eventually would die? His locks of hair got tangled up in that tree. Think you wish he had long hair then? I'm being facetious. But Absalom is that picture of the rebel rebelling against his father, against God, in essence. David, his father, of course. Anyways, so understand that. Don't let society teach you. We know this, beloved. We need our minds renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us. We need our minds renovated because God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Our ways, our thoughts are not God's thoughts, nor His ways our ways. Isaiah, by the way, Isaiah 55 tells us that. All right, so here we see the Messiah would dwell in Galilee. Again, fulfilled perfectly. All right, go with me to Isaiah again, this time chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. Have you ever spoken to a Jehovah Witness? I'm sure everybody has, especially the older ones here. We've all had them maybe knock on our doors. We've tried to give them the gospel. Maybe we've seen them in other places, and we've tried to give them the gospel. And one of their favorite arguments is they like to take us to the fact that Jesus says, "My Father is greater than I," and as though they think they have us. No, they don't have us at all. It's not about us, is it? Anyways, it's about God. It's about their relationship or lack thereof between God and them. And they need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Because otherwise, no one can ever have a true relationship with God. Nobody ever can be translated from darkness into His marvelous light. Nobody can ever be born again and have their sins forgiven. And no one can ever receive the free gift of eternal life without receiving the free gift of salvation through faith alone in Christ alone. Again, that's only by God's grace alone. But they say, well, Jesus says, my Father is greater than all. My Father is greater than me. Which that means that God the Father is God and Jesus is not. No, it doesn't mean that at all. And by the way, the JW will say, he calls himself the Son of God, and they'll say that, but they don't understand what that term means. By the way, did the Jewish people understand, especially the Pharisees, did they understand what that term Son of God meant? What it implied? When Christ said, attested to the fact that he was the Son of God, or that he was the Son of David, okay, and several other messianic titles that the Jews were very well versed in because of the Old Testament scriptures, though many and most of them didn't believe that Christ was the fulfillment of those things, that he was the very one that the Old Testament scriptures spoke of, and that wasn't because of Christ or because of God, it was their own fault, it was simply because of unbelief. Men love darkness rather than light, that's why they won't come to the light, in order that they might be saved. But friends, they understood clearly that when Christ said, I and my Father are one, that's why they took up to stone him. Though that was unsuccessful. Because only Christ could willingly give his life. No man could take it from him. And he did willingly give it up on the cross of Calvary. But beloved, look at this. Isaiah 43, beginning in verse number 1. Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, beginning in verse 1. Behold, next two words. My servants. Behold my servant, whom I uphold. Now this is the Father speaking about the Son here. This is God the Father speaking about God the Son. This is the Messiah. The Messiah is clearly taught to be the servant of Jehovah. By the way, you know that even in Christ's day, there were Jews that believed that the Messiah was actually two different people. That there would be the servant of Jehovah who's called the Messiah. They understood that in the Old Testament scriptures, like in this passage. And then there's going to be a Messiah who is God. And they couldn't reconcile the thought that it would be the same person. Many of them couldn't do that. Although it was throughout the scriptures. Looking here, verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, my chosen one. Again, Messiah means anointed of the Lord. In whom my soul, what? Delighted. Hold your place there. Come right back to Isaiah. We have more to read there in that 42nd chapter. There's many places to go. But let's go to Matthew chapter 3, beloved. Matthew chapter number 3. In whom my soul delighteth. Verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee. This is the inauguration of his earthly ministry. To Jordan unto John, that's John the Baptist, to be baptized of him. Verse 14. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? What did Jesus say? Verse 15. Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it, or allow it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he, John, that is, suffered it. He submitted to it. Verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Again, you see baptism even there in this context by immersion. And you see that in the book of Acts when Philip baptizes the Ethiopian eunuch, how they came up out of the water. Again, it's not by sprinkling. It's by immersion. That's important. Okay. Notice this, out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw, John that is, saw the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, descending like a dove and lighting upon him, upon Christ. And now he also hears this, verse 17. And this is not the only time the Father spoke these words during Christ's earthly ministry. This is just one example. And so verse 17, it says, And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son. Finish the verse for me, please. In whom I am well pleased. Now go back to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. Verse 1 again. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Yes. The soul that the Father is well pleased, who delights the Father. There's so many other scriptures we could look at that say the same or similar things. It goes on to say, I have put my Spirit upon him. We just saw that, didn't we, in Matthew chapter 3. The Holy Spirit coming upon him. Verse goes on to say, He, the Messiah, God the Son, Jesus, of course, He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Verse 2 says, He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause His voice to be heard in the street. That's fulfilled. We see that in the Gospels. Verse 3, A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. By the way, we saw that fulfilled too in the Gospels. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Verse number 44. By the way, verse 3 tells us about the meekness, the gentleness of Christ. Does it not? It does. How he'll be gentle with the weak. He won't be weak. He'll be meek, Christ that is. But how he treats, again, his character. Verse 4. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Okay? Obviously, that's coming. That is second coming. But the first part of that verse is most definitely fulfilled as it relates to the events of his first advent. Look at verse 5. It says, Thus saith God the Lord, thus saith Elohim Jehovah, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth bread unto the people upon it, and a spirit to them that walk therein, I the Lord have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Verse 7, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, verse 8 says, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. That's tremendous, beloved. This is God's righteous servant, the righteous servant of God. The Messiah is portrayed in a lot of Isaiah as the righteous servant of God. The righteous servant of God. We saw in verse number 1 of chapter 42, the Lord saying, I have put my spirit upon him. Go back to chapter 11, please. Isaiah chapter 11. And look at the first couple of verses here. Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2. Verse 3 as well. Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 3. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Verse 3. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. This is describing the Spirit's ministry in the life of God the Son. Amazing. The servant of Jehovah, that is. The Holy Spirit shall make him, the Son here, of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove the equity from the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. So we have a few things going on there in this prophecy. But you think about the first part of it, how it says, verse 3, he won't judge after the sight of his own eyes, nor reprove after the hearing of his ears. Remember how many times Christ told the Jews? He says, my judgment is not of myself, but of him that sent me. Beloved, this is specific fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy about who this servant of Jehovah, the Messiah, would be. And so when the JW says, see, he's saying his Father's greater, he is saying that. He's the servant of the Father. He's the servant of Jehovah. He's the righteous servant. But he's also the very God of God. He is the Son of God. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He's the second person of the Godhead. And no, he never had a beginning. He's always been. Now, he wasn't always human. That beginning happened when? At the incarnation, when Christ was virgin born. And he'll always be human in glorified body presently and forevermore. He's the God-man. Remember, there's only one mediator between God and men. It's the man, Christ Jesus. But prior to the incarnation, he did not have a human body. And of course, once he rose from the dead the third day, he received a glorified body. He's the only one who has in heaven a glorified body. All other believers, in due order, the church first, will receive their glorified bodies. All right, so we see though here clearly that the Holy Spirit of God would be upon the Messiah. That the fullness of the Spirit would be upon him. Do you remember there in the Gospel of John? Let's go there quickly. John chapter 1. The fullness of the Spirit would be upon him. Beloved, that point can be said of no other man ever to live on this earth. Keep that in mind. You say, what? I thought Old Testament believers, David said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You mean God's Spirit wasn't upon David? No, it was. What about us, the church? We've been sealed until the day of redemption. But notice the distinction here. John chapter number 1. Let's see if we can get it here. All right, let's see. Let's pick it up in verse 14. It says, and the Word, that's the eternal Word, the Son of God was made flesh, that's the incarnation, and dwelt among us. John says, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 15, the Apostle John is writing about now John the Baptist. Verse 15, John the Baptist bare witness of him and cried, saying, this is he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. That speaks of the eternity or the eternality of the Son of God. Verse 16, look at this. It says, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace, grace in the stead of grace. Verse 17 says, the law, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Verse 18 says, no man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. I'm looking for the verse here. Bear with me. There is a verse that speaks of how the Spirit, referring to Christ, how there's no measure, the fullness. Let me think of where that is. If not, I'll get that back to you. But there's a clear verse. What was it? Is it 16? Did we pass it? Okay, the fullness of all we receive, and grace for grace. Sorry about that. I thought I had the verse. Let me see here. Yes. Maybe. Let's see. Okay, 32. You go down to verse 32. This speaks of the baptism of Christ. Again, we looked at that in Matthew. John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Spirit. That's okay. We'll have to get that back, get that to you another time. But there is a verse in the New Testament that speaks of how, when it comes to the Son of God, there's no limit. Whereas we as believers, the Spirit of God meets our every need, but we don't have the fullness and perfection like Christ does. And so we'll come back to that point. But we see wonderful fulfillment of Scripture here. Isaiah spoke about how the Spirit of God, back in Isaiah 11, if you want to go back there again, Isaiah 11, how the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, shall rest upon him. Another thing real quick. Remember in Revelation how it mentions a few different times, the King James says the seven spirits of God. You guys remember that? Hold your place here. Let's take a look at that. Go to Revelation, please. Revelation chapter number... seen in different places. Go to chapter 1. Revelation chapter number 1. Look at verse 4. John 3:34. Okay, we'll go back and check that out. But go to Revelation chapter 1. Thank you, Tim. Let me write that down. John 3:34. Okay, thanks. Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse number 4. It says, John, this is the Apostle John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, which are before the throne of the Holy God, and from Jesus Christ. So you have the Father, the Spirit, and the Son all right there in this verse, in verses 4 and 5. Okay? Jump ahead to... bear with me. Jump ahead to chapter number 3. Look at chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. It says, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, unto the messenger of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath, or has, the what? The seven spirits of God. Okay, who's the one speaking? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has the seven spirits of God. What's that mean? It's only one Holy Spirit. We know that. It's not seven Holy Spirits. There's only one Holy Spirit. But the Spirit of God is prophetically foretold in Isaiah as having seven specific ministries. The manifold witness of the Spirit. We'll see that in just a moment. Okay? And you'll see this terminology yet again. Go to chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Look at verse 5, speaking again of the throne of Almighty God. Revelation chapter 4, verse 5 says, and out of the throne proceeding lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. All right, and there may be one other reference there. But go back to Isaiah 11. Isaiah chapter 11. And I want you to count with me. Isaiah 11. Verse 2 says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him." That's one. "The Spirit of wisdom." That's two. "And of understanding." In other words, the Spirit of understanding. That's implied. So that's three. The Spirit of understanding is three. "The Spirit of counsel." That's four. "The Spirit of might." That's five. "The Spirit of knowledge." That's what? Six. "And the Spirit of the fear of the Lord," that is what? That's seven. Okay. Beloved, here, I believe, is a cross-reference to the seven spirits of God that were foretold in Isaiah 700 plus years before Christ's birth. And these are manifestations, only one Holy Spirit, but manifestations of the same Spirit. This is tremendous. And this is exactly what was portrayed. These things that we read of here in Isaiah 11 verse 2 were clearly demonstrated in the very life of the God-man, Jesus Christ. All right, we are out of time, but we're not even, I think, halfway through yet at seeing Christ in Isaiah. So, indeed, the Messiah was fully endued by the Holy Spirit. So let's close with that reference in John, the one that Tamara found for us. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Look at verse 34. Thank you, Tamara. That's exactly it. John 3:34. "For he whom God hath sent," that of course is speaking of how the Father has sent his Son, "speaketh the words of God." And notice this. Verse 34 goes on to say, "For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." He's given the Spirit by measure to us. Don't let that confuse you. But as it refers to Jesus Christ, there's no measure at all. He is the fullness of the Godhead, Colossians tells us, Paul mentions. Amazing. And so, like I said, we're not even halfway through of seeing Christ in Isaiah. And there's much, much more. We're still looking really at the life of Christ in Isaiah. We're not even up to his death, burial, and resurrection. All three of those things are mentioned in Isaiah. And then, of course, after that, what about the way Christ would come at the end of the tribulation days? Or how about how the Lord will judge Israel during the tribulation days? All those things are in Isaiah. But specifically referring to Christ, how Christ will come. And we kind of read part of one of those references in Isaiah, how he will come in his fury and in his wrath and the word of God out of his mouth. And we'll see that will be fulfilled when Christ returns. And how about the kingdom? Well, we saw a reference to that, taking the throne of David, but we'll see more specifics regarding those things. Amazing, guys. Amazing how clear and how precise this book of Isaiah is. It's not amazing in the sense that when we know it's God's word, but it is profound. Profound indeed. And God would have us to study it, rightly apply it. Remember, all the Bible is for us, but not all the scriptures are specifically to us. Sometimes it pertains to God's plan and program for Israel. Sometimes it pertains to God's plan and program for the church and other things too. But these things are vital. And would it not be a wonderful thing to be able to help somebody who's been maybe under the influence of some false teaching of those who say, well, Christ was created, or those who cause doubt in the mind of maybe a young believer? Because they were speaking to somebody that seems to know so much about the Bible. Well, how can he be God if he says, my Father is greater than I? But then to go to the scriptures and say, well, let me show you. In fact, he's actually proving that he is God by saying that. Because he's saying, I am the promised Messiah. Micah 5:2, referring to the fact that he'd be born in Bethlehem, right? Says that his days are from old, from what? From everlasting. Wow. Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the time in your word. We're thankful for seeing the Messiah in Isaiah. And Lord, we are reminded and again grateful how all of Scripture, all the written word, is concerning the living word, Jesus Christ. We thank you that He is our personal Savior, Lord. Help us to continue to grow in Him, as we sang already this morning or this evening, more and more about Jesus would I know. And Lord, that's what we need to be able to grow into Christ-likeness. Lord, help us not to be merely hearers of the Word. We don't want to just gain information only, but Lord, again, we want to apply it, which is true biblical spiritual wisdom. And we know all that is only possible through the faithful ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, by whom we've been sealed until the day of redemption. And we're looking forward to that day, the day of the rapture, Lord, when the church is caught away. And we continue to pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.